For us in here, we're continuing our series in Acts. So if you've got your Acts journals to take notes, if you've got your Bible with you, please do open up to Acts chapter 19. So we're finishing Acts chapter 19 today. So we're starting from verse 23 to verse 41. It's entitled in NIV, A Riot in Ephesus. So Paul's been in Ephesus for some time now. He's on his third missionary journey, and we get to this next section. So verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practicing and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is a danger that not only our trade would lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed forward Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Let's go on to pray, asking God to speak to us through this, through his word on an event that happened about 2,000 years ago and what the relevance for us today is. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have loved us with a love so amazing, so divine. It demands our soul, our life, our all. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us today through your word. Lord, I pray that they would not hear the words of a mere sinful man, but they would hear God's word from his words. Lord, we pray that today that we would not look inside for any source of hope, but actually today that you would lead us to a rock higher than ourselves. Lord, we thank you that as we looked at on Wednesday night, that I thank you that a measure of a good sermon isn't just the amount of new information given, but the measure of a good sermon is being faithful to your words. And Lord, we thank you that everything that we do have a real lasting value is in heaven. And yet, Lord, we are not to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. So Lord, we pray today you'll speak to us through your words, that you'll use us this week for your glory and the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, the title is How to Live in Society, being citizens of heaven, but how we live here today. And around 2014, we started hearing news, in perhaps local news and then the main news, about a legal case between a gay rights activist and then a Christian-run bakery company called Ash's Bakery. There's the picture of it there. I'm sure you would have heard of it and you probably followed the case. Christian Institute were helping with the legal proceedings. And gay rights activist there, Gareth Lee, he wanted the bakery to make him a cake with the slogan, support gay marriage. Now, the Ashes Bakery there, the family firm, they said that the slogan, the saying, was against their Christian beliefs and they wouldn't make the cake. They'll refund him and he'll be welcome back for business at any time. But he took them to courts and Gareth Lee, he won the original case and then the subsequent appeals in the UK courts. And so we can see, can't we, whether it's riots here in Ephesus in Acts 19 or lawsuits in the 21st century, Christians will be attacked, ridiculed, come under criticism. And one of the major themes in Acts, which we kind of looked at last week, was the word keeps going out. We mentioned it on Wednesday as well. The word keeps going out and the word keeps winning. The word, the gospel, keeps going out and God keeps bringing people in. But there's several sub-themes throughout Acts as well. There's many of them, but we're going to look at one of those sub-themes today, that Christians do continue to be attacked, criticized, put on trial. But what we do keep seeing in a sub-theme is that Christians do keep being vindicated from any wrongdoing. That Christians haven't done anything wrong to deserve that trial or criticism. That Christians are proved to be in the right. So we don't need to turn there now, but we see Christians being vindicated in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts 12, Acts 16. We saw it in the last chapter, Acts 18. Christians being vindicated. Well, I won't spoil it for you, but we keep seeing this up until Acts 28. And so don't get me wrong, we definitely see Christians being persecuted, don't we? Peter and John, Acts 4, they're beaten up. Paul has been on the run for his life. Stephen has been killed. James killed. But the court rulings, any official trials, it's actually cleared Christians of any wrongdoing, refused to judge them guilty. So likewise, Ashes Bakery case, the Ashes family were also vindicated from any wrongdoing. Gareth Lee may have won his original case and the subsequent retrials in the UK, but praise God, 4 years later, 2018, the UK Supreme Court disagreed with the lower courts and found in favour of the bakery, of no wrongdoing. And so if we're going to be brutally honest, what the world is like today, if we're going to open our eyes to what the world is like, the world we live in, we'll see how incredibly relevant Acts 19 is about a story, about a riot in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at 2 points this morning, not very eloquent points, they're quite long points in the sense of the title, and then we're going to see, okay, what does this look like for us to live out? So firstly, what we're going to see, as I said, it's quite a long title, Christians must not be afraid to let the gospel upset the way things are. It's not a very snappy title, but Christians must not be afraid to let the gospel upset culture. Society. As Christians, we must not be afraid to let the gospel upset people. So if you look back at the previous section, verses 21 to 22, Paul's ultimate plan is to head to Rome, isn't it? We'll get there in Acts 28. But he wants to visit some churches on the way. So he sends, verses 21-22, he sends Timothy and Erastus ahead to check out how the work's going on. Probably in the churches of Philippi and Corinth. But verse 22, Paul stays in Ephesus for the time being. And in Ephesus, verse 23, we see this big brouhaha. I read that in a commentary this week, brouhaha. I didn't really know it was a word, but it's now my favourite word, brouhaha. It's this noisy, overexcited crowd in response to something. And so what we're seeing here, verse 23, there's this great disturbance, this great brouhaha, it's a great word. And this man, Demetrius, with his statues, doesn't he? This craftsman, he gets this union of workers together. Demetrius and his buddies, they know they've got a pretty successful business going on there. Verse 24, making these little statues of the goddess Artemis. So you've got the temple there. In the temple, there would have been this big statue of this goddess Artemis. And they would make these like miniatures, these replicas of this goddess. And they know, don't they? Verse 26, look down. Paul knows, they know that Paul is saying, look, they're not gods. They're just little tiny shrines. They're not gods. And the problem is for them that Paul is saying that, but they're believing what Paul is saying. And they have this statue in the temple there, the temple of Artemis, and they're carrying around these little replicas. And Paul is saying, how can you be so silly? Somebody made that. So a human made them, they're not gods. And something's ticking in their head saying, yeah, hold on, but Paul's right. What kind of God is this? I know my mate Demetrius made this thing. And Demetrius is looking at this situation. People are not buying these silver shrines. They're trusting the gospel. He's starting to realize the dangers of the gospel for him. He's getting upset by it. Verse 25, he's losing some of his income because of it. He's saying, how are we going to make a living? We're selling these things. People are not thinking they're really gods. We're going to go out of business. The gospel does upset things. You know, perhaps people say, look, you're fine to worship any god you want. You can sing, you can pray, make whatever sacrifices you want to, but I'm trying to make a living here, and you're effectively telling people not to buy my products. Would Halloween costumes and things like that go out of business because Christians weren't buying them? It's the same today. People are fine with Christians believing what they want. You believe in the virgin birth, it's fine, it doesn't affect me. You believe that Jesus died and came back to life, that's fine, go for it. As long as it doesn't upset them, they're fine with Christianity. But then, we might say, someone, if I ask you to bake a cake and supporting something that's against your beliefs, then if you don't do it, I'm going to take offense. I'll try and take you to court. The story is, as long as Christians stay in their own little world, then the gospel's fine, it's not dangerous. As soon as it makes the slightest effect on someone's life, the gospel upsets things. And that's what Demetrius is thinking here. I got a little bit less income this month. Well, why is that? It's because of the gospel. His other concern is, isn't it? It says Demetrius is thinking, verse 27, the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. Oh no. People might just ignore her. Wouldn't it be terrible if people ignore this thing that doesn't exist? It says they'll ignore her, they'll ignore our trade, they'll ignore Ephesus. Verse 27, she'll be robbed of her divine majesty. It's not just Ephesus that worships her, it's the whole, this province of Asia. He understands with the kind of God that the gospel has, with that God that the gospel proclaims, that no, he knows. That will leave no glory left for Artemis. Her glory, her worship, her fame. He knows the gospel threatens his idol. And likewise, when you leave here, go in your workplace, your home, your school, does your Christianity pose a threat to people's idols? Does your Christianity pose a threat to people's lives? Because it should, shouldn't it? And Demetrius, he saw this, didn't he? You saw the gospel's changing lives. You know, some people might think Christianity is good in many ways. Perhaps we can help communities and things like that. Christianity is not good for our cultural idols, whatever they might be. When someone believes the gospel, it brings an end to idol worship, whether that's sports, entertainment, social media. Now, this isn't just a little bit annoying for them. They're absolutely enraged, aren't they? Verse, boo-ha-ha, again. They cry out, verse 28, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And it's not just the idol makers, verse 29. Soon the whole city was in uproar. They rush into this theatre. They drag with them two of Paul's friends, verse 29, Gaius and Aristarchus, because, well, they want someone to blame, don't they? And Paul even wants to go in there, verse 30 and 31. Paul's saying, look, I'm the one that's caused this trouble. This mess. Let me go in there. I'll explain. I'll reason with them. And Paul's friends, they're holding him back. They're saying, look, reasoning with a mob probably isn't the wisest thing to do, Paul. And even some of the city officials. Paul's got friends in high places, and they're begging, Paul, do not go into this riot, this mob. And this mob got together so quickly, we notice, don't we? Verse 32. They don't really know what they're there for. They know they're annoyed about something. They don't really know what, verse 32. Most people did not know what they were there for. It's like they're saying, why are we yelling? What's this about? And there's Jews gathered in this theatre, and they push forward this guy called Alexander. Their concern here probably was that Paul, when he travels around, he's still considered a Jew. That's why he preaches in the synagogue first. And they're probably thinking, okay, Paul's a Jew, but he kind of believes in this new thing called Christianity, which is just, for them, another version of Judaism. So they want Alexander to come forward and say to this mob, say, look, excuse me, just to be clear, Paul's a Christian. We don't claim him. You can have him. Don't blame us. Blame Paul. That's probably what they want Alexander to try and say. But it doesn't work out. It just enrages them further, even more. And they're screaming, aren't they, for 2 hours. Screaming for 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. It's really difficult for us in our culture to kind of get the significance of Artemis for them here. Scholars today know of at least 33 shrines for Artemis in the ancient world. There was probably more, but the most significant one out of all of them, without a doubt, was the one there in Ephesus, was this huge temple. It's one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. The temple there was 2.5 times longer than the White House today. If you remember your school days, perhaps you at school now and you've looked at the, you know, in Athens on the hill, you've got that the big the Parthenon, you know, the big building with the pillars all around it. The Temple of Artemis was 4 times bigger than the Parthenon. Pillars that were 60 feet high. It was 425 feet by 225 feet, so much bigger than a football pitch. The largest building in the Greek world. It's like Pisa in Italy in that sense. You go to Pisa and you think, Leaning Tower. Back then you thought Ephesus, you thought Artemis. There's a week-long festival celebrating this goddess Artemis throughout the whole province of Asia. Paul is preaching a gospel that will ruin all of it. And they're screaming for 2 hours. They are thinking life, the way we know life is at stake. For them, life was Artemis. The gospel upsets things. And at certain points in history, Christianity has become so influential and it's changed perhaps the whole culture of a country sometimes. We mentioned on Wednesday night, didn't we? Perhaps we can look back at old Welsh revivals. 150,000 people converted, added to churches in Wales in the space of a couple of years. The culture changed things so much throughout Wales. Breweries shut down, pubs empty, churches full. Magistrates turned up to courts to discover there were no cases to try. Perhaps the worst thing in the mines, the pit ponies stopped obeying orders because their masters weren't swearing at them anymore. But sometimes Christians, maybe we want to leave here and we want to change the culture. We do it for Christ, we say. Some idealism in that, there's some good ideas in that. But for some reason, I think sometimes we leave him, we assume people would be happy with us changing the culture. And we just expect people to react, hey, you changed the culture, thank you so much for doing that. We were waiting for someone to do that. No. The culture is what it is, because people probably like it. Actually trying to change the culture, like Acts 19, will be met with resistance. Now, without doubt, we pray for Newtown. We pray for the lost in Newtown to be saved. But if we're leaving here, seeking to make inroads, seeking to make an impact for the gospel in Newtown, our schools, our workplaces, our community, don't expect people to thank you for it. Once actually communities, and even companies, perhaps we can think of large companies, organizations, once they start realizing what the gospel means, the gospel is not going to be good news for people involved in abortion associations or Planned Parenthood. Once people start realizing what the gospel means, it is not going to be good news for those involved in Stonewall. Actually, the gospel many times is not going to be good news for those involved with TV shows, films. It's not going to be good news for those involved in publishing gossip magazines or books, except for 10 of those. They'll be fine. But What we need to get from this is many are going to hate us for seeking to come out from this building, seeking to change the culture, upset things with the gospel. They won't welcome us. But the thing is, if we leave here, actually, and then we think, if we only preach a gospel, if we only believe a gospel, if we only live a gospel that just affirms the culture, then what we've got is not the gospel at all. And so, brothers and sisters, when you leave here today, for the sake of people's salvation, don't make a safe God. Don't make a safe gospel so people can keep living their same lives. The gospel is meant to upset what the world holds dear. I don't mean the world out there. No, I don't just mean the world out there. Also the world we have in our hearts right now. Has the gospel upset anything in your heart recently? It should have done. Has the gospel got rid of any idols on the throne of your heart recently? And Paul, you know, he's gone on 3 missionary trips now. He goes from place to place, seeing one culture and then another culture. He arrives here in Ephesus and he doesn't just say, oh, look, it's a different place, a different culture, it's just the way they do things in Ephesus. No, he cuts through all of that nonsense and he says, these things are not God's. They're not God's. And something in people's minds started to click for them. And once that happened, people took notice. The culture's changing. Things are changing. Whoa, wait a second. The gospel's going to upset the community. The gospel's going to upset culture. But as Christians, that's our first point. As Christians, we must not be afraid to let the gospel upset the way things are. But secondly, the other side of that, Christians must not become troublemakers. Now, that sounds obvious. As Christians, we are not to become troublemakers. So what do I mean by that? Because there's a line, isn't there? We want the gospel to go out and upset the way things are, but we don't want to do that by being obnoxious, hurtful, unwise. Is that line we must walk? Is that line that we walk is that we are people in the world, but not of the world? The gospel will upset the way things are. It will. That's the nature of the gospel. It confronts sin. But we're not to do that by being disobedient, troublemaking citizens. God, praise God, God's doing amazing things throughout the world. Some of those amazing things on a Thursday and a Friday with the toddlers, children and youth work. God's opening doors. One of the places God seems to be opening doors at the moment, which might surprise you, is Dubai. Now, Sam, if you could bring some pictures up of a church there in Dubai. It's called Evangelical Christian Church of Dubai, right in the centre of the city. And Muslims there, the Muslim government, they're allowing, sometimes giving land to Christians to have a church because they know that there's so many Westerners there, they kind of want to keep them happy. But this church, it's got around 800, 900 people in it, with around 60 to 70 nations being gathered there. And perhaps when they get visiting speakers, there's been well-known speakers there, people like John Piper and others. And what they tell them, in that culture, what can they say? What can't they? And there's that line you have to walk. So they're told they can preach whatever is in the Bible. They can tell people that Jesus is the only way. They can even tell people, if you don't believe in Jesus to be your saviour, you'll go to hell. They can even explain how Christianity and Islam see things differently. What they can't do is say anything disparaging about Muhammad or belittle the government in that sense. So in their context, they need to walk this line. They call people to faith and repentance in Christ, but they don't speak mockingly of Muhammad or belittle the government, and that they feel as though they can walk that line in good conscience. That's for them. We will have to walk a different line here, but what is that? And that's going to look different for all of us, wherever God's placed you. We're absolutely right to let the gospel upset the culture, but we're not to leave here today and go, yes, I want to cause upset, and we'll just become disobedient troublemakers. And notice in Ephesus, verse 35, this man arrives, doesn't he? And in the middle of this riot, this town clerk arrives. He gets up and he calms things down. He actually deals with this problem really very wisely. And verse 35, he repeats the glory of Artemis. He's definitely not a believer. He's not a Christian. He says, look, everyone throughout Asia knows how great Artemis is. It says, verse 35, that strange bit, doesn't it? Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven. If you've got the ESV, it says, Artemis and the sacred stone which fell from the sky. So I'm not 100% sure what this means, but it's probably like a meteor or a stone that fell to earth. And they took that as a sign, this is where we need to build the temple. But his argument here, this town clerk, is actually Paul and the others, they haven't actually done anything illegal. He says, what is illegal? Verse 37, it was illegal to rob temples or blaspheme the goddess. But Christians hadn't done anything, any physical acts against the temple or the goddess statue. Paul didn't go into the temple and topple the thing over. He didn't buy a load of silver shrines from Demetrius and was kicking them about. What he did say, those shrines are not gods. And so the town clerk here says, they haven't broken any laws. They weren't troublemakers. It shows Christians of the lands are to obey the law. As long as that law doesn't cause us to sin, Christians of the land are meant to obey the law. And this shows, actually, doesn't it? You keeping the law affects how people view the gospel. You're not being a troublemaker. It affects how you live as a citizen. The clerk says, look, they haven't done anything illegal. In fact, we're the ones about to be charged with a crime, verse 40. We're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. Rome didn't want riots. Rome didn't want rebels or troublemakers. If you were a rebellious city causing riots, you'd probably lose your protection of Rome, your support of Rome. And so this clerk says, look, now's not the time for a riot. If you think these men have broken the law, you know, file the paperwork, make a case. But we're the ones doing something illegal right now. And so this can make us thankful to God for good laws. It can make us thankful to God for good courts. Courts that do protect religious freedom. Courts that do protect freedom of speech, whatever that might look like these days. Those things are gifts, and we shouldn't take them for granted. We should thank God that actually he gives people, in his common grace, he gives people wisdom, like this town clerk. He wasn't a Christian, but he had enough respect for the laws to give a defense to the Christians. We thank God for the wisdom of the UK Supreme Court in vindicating the Ashers Baker Company. And so this is really difficult, isn't it? What does it mean for us then, as we kind of start summing up, what does this look like for us to live out? What does it mean for us as Christians where we want the gospel to upset things? We want the gospel to upset people in confronting their sin, but we don't want to be unwise about it. We don't want to be known as troublemakers. So it's difficult, isn't it? Tomorrow, in this building, we've got a whole year group of year sevens, pray for me, as part of that RE syllabus. They're seeing what ceremonies look like, baptism services. So we want the gospel to go out in that situation and do the work the gospel does, but we don't want to be known as troublemakers. We need to be wise in how we do that. And so whatever situation God's placed you in this week, wherever God's placed you in your life, we need to think through what is this going to look like for us to be as wise as possible, as winsome as possible, for the gospel to go out, but also that town clerks, teachers, parents, our boss will also be able to say they haven't broken any rules. And so there obviously is a point in some societies where rules and laws, they do become sinful in themselves. But Paul wasn't a troublemaker. He didn't burn down the temple. He didn't break all the statues. He just told them what these statues were and what they weren't. Now, all of you are looking up at me now with your weird, wonderful faces. And we all have weird and wonderful personalities as well. And there might be some of you here, actually, where your personality, you're thinking, actually, I'm too slow. I don't want to upset people with the gospel. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. Some of you here would be far too ready to cause offense and hurt as well. Some of you here, you preferred the first half of this sermon. Yes, I want to cause a stir. I want to upset. I upset people with the gospel all the time. Some of you here would have preferred the second half, in a sense thinking, yeah, that's right. I think Christians should try and stay out of trouble. So perhaps just a couple of questions for some of us who are far too ready to cause trouble and some of us who are not ready to let the gospel upset. So Sam, if you bring up on the screen, perhaps those who are ready to cause offence, you're far too ready to hurt people. If that's you, do you think you can shape your words or your actions differently so they're less likely to be misunderstood? Perhaps you're here and you're always thinking, why do people always misunderstand me? Why don't people just get what I'm saying without being offended all the time? Well, perhaps turn the finger around and perhaps ask, well, actually, have you thought about the words that you're using? Have you thought about how you can use those words differently so you are understood? The gospel will offend people, but we do need to think about the words we use. Second question there, as you enter a gospel conversation, are you a soldier for Christ or just an angry mercenary? Sadly for some Christians, I've met some, there's some Christians who just like to argue when they're speaking to people about Jesus. They're thinking, yes, I'm being bold for Christ. You're not, you're just being annoying and unhelpful. Perhaps in that situation, you're causing the upset, not the gospel. So that's questions perhaps those far too ready. If you're causing upset all the time, perhaps they're questions for you. But perhaps being in a comfortable Western society, perhaps it's the other side of things that we need to question. Perhaps the other side of things, too slow to let the gospel upset things. So two questions there as well. Are there beliefs that you fail to share in school, your workplace, your friends, your family? Are there truths that you fail to live out as a Christian because, ooh, this is going to make me look strange? Actually, if you're here and you're a Christian in school, this is a big thing for you, in your workplace as well. Are you afraid to live out your faith because you fear looking strange to others? Perhaps you won't say it out loud, but you do kind of think, I won't say this. I won't stand up for this because it will make me look strange. It will make me look different. But secondly there, is your life seen as a threat to other people's sin around you? We need to ask that as a church, don't we, in Newtown? As a church, are we seen as a threat to the sin of Newtown? The Asherahs, they were a threat to one man's sin, and they were taken to court for it. And so in the right way, when you leave here, people should be like scratching their heads about you. They should be really confused about you. As a believer, people should be able to say about you, I know this person loves me, I know they care for me, but I also know they hate the language I use. I also know they hate this area of my life, but they still love and care for me. Are we a threat to other people's sin? And then, Sam, if you can bring up the next slide, a question for everyone. No matter what your personality is like, a question for everyone, who do you fear more? God or the opinions of the world? To be honest, that's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? Who do you fear most? I thought the Ashes family, that they were extremely wise and honourable in their conduct throughout those court cases. They still, in that situation, showed care and compassion when they needed to as well. But for them, what it clearly came down to was they feared God more than they feared the courts or than they feared man. So who do you fear more? Paul said to the Galatians, didn't he? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that true of you, or is there still a little bit of that idol in your heart? Christian, your life ought to be Christ. There's evangelists, well-known evangelists, who set up orphanages as well, George Muller. And he said this really challenging quote, George Muller, there was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Müller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world and its approval or disapproval. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. Since then, I only have to show myself approved of God. And I say this quote to you not because I feel like I'm living it, but because I know I need to live it. It's a challenge to me, and I trust a challenge to you. Every single one of us here, we might leave here thinking we're bold, we're macho, we're brave sharing the gospel. Every single one of us here will have that friend, that group, that person that we respect so much, we admire so much, that we don't want the gospel to upset them. And therefore, for you, you need to hear, you have died. You've died to your will. You've died to the world. You've died to its approval. So young people here, actually everyone, you're not going to last as a Christian until you can be dead to the approval of others. Stop seeking their approval. So who do you want to be approved by this morning? A Saviour who loves you and cares for you, or the approval of others? It's one or the other, it can't be both. And so we've seen, we must not be troublemakers, we must not be. But we must not be afraid to let the gospel upset what the world holds dear. I'll finish with Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. Amen.